fulfill in future days. Verse 76, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. This was, you see, to be John the Baptist's role, wasn't it? He was going to go before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is what John later did. He so faithfully, didn't he, fulfilled that role until that time when he was, remember, cruelly put to death by Herod. But how faithfully he fulfilled this role. We read, actually, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 23, how when he was much older, there was John fulfilling his ministry. And remember, some of the religious leaders sent people out to question him. They asked him who he was. Who are you? Who are you? And we're told he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they said to him, who are you? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so John, you see, was well aware of why he had come, of what his role was, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And he would preach. He would preach when his public ministry began. Repent. He would call upon people to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you remember there was a brief time when his ministry overlapped with that of the Lord Jesus. And during that time, all he wanted to do, it seems, was point people to Christ. Behold, he would say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Don't look at me, don't follow me. Look to him, follow him. This was to be John's role, a role that he would most faithfully fulfill. And that's what his father speaks of here in verse 76. And yet, though Zechariah does here speak of his own son, John, and what he would later do, The emphasis in Zechariah's words is, in fact, very much upon the Lord God and what, in fact, he would do through his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's wonderful to think here of Zechariah. Perhaps he's holding his son, even as he said these words, holding the son that he and his wife had waited so long for. For many years, he had surely thought this moment would never come, but now he's here, and he's got his boy, and he's holding him, maybe. The prophet of the Most High. How thrilling for this old man of God. And yet what Zechariah is really taken up with is what the Lord's going to do through another son, soon to be born. He wouldn't be called the prophet of the Most High. You remember, in fact, what the angel Gabriel said to Mary? The child she bore would be called the Son of the Most High. The Son of God. And really, this is what Zechariah is excited about. This is what he's really taken up with. And that's a lesson for us. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? At this time of year, and indeed throughout the year. Because whatever other things we might enjoy over the coming weeks, and I'm sure, you know, it couldn't get much better than what Zechariah was enjoying at this time, the birth of a child, so long waited for. I'm sure whatever we experience isn't going to compare with that, well, most of us anyway. Yet, how easily we can get distracted by these things. And Zechariah, I think, brings our attention back to where it should be, on what God is going to do through his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back in the earlier part of this prophecy, from verse 68 to verse 75, we see Zechariah praising God. He's praising God because of all these prophecies from of old and the promises that God has made to the likes of David and Abraham and such like. These prophecies, these promises, they've now been fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. That's what Zechariah is doing in verses 68 to 75. Thanking God, praising God, that his promises are all being fulfilled. It perhaps reminds us, doesn't it, that as we look at this, that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what followed thereafter, it wasn't It wasn't a reaction on the part of God to events, if you like, that had taken him by surprise, that had caught him out. Now, I'm sure over the next few weeks, we'll all know that sinking feeling when we will get Christmas cards from people we didn't expect to get them from, you know, and we will have to respond, won't we? We will have to respond to that unforeseen event. We didn't know it was going to happen, and now we must respond. But you see, the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world wasn't a response in that sense on God's part. No, before Bethlehem, before David, 1000 BC, before Abraham, 2000 BC, way back in eternity, that this was all planned. If I can put it like this, God's Christmas preparations began very early indeed. We sang earlier in that first hymn, far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost undone was cancelled forth by God, the three in one. I mean, in one sense, yes, these verses in Luke 1 form the early part of the Christmas story, but in another sense, they don't at all. The Christmas story began way back in eternity, way back in the heart of God. And so Zechariah reminds himself of these things. These are the things sort of promised to David and to Abraham and to such like. Verses 68 to 75. Then verse 76, he talks about his own son, this who's going to be the prophet of the Most High, who has now been born. But then I want us to move on to these final verses, 77 to 79. I want to concentrate on these three verses for the rest of our time this evening. And there are really three questions that I want us to ask of these verses, questions that will take us to the heart of the true meaning of the next few weeks. Three questions. There's a what, there's a why, and there's a how. And the what is this, the first question. What is the message that John would proclaim? And we find the answer to that question in verse 77. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Here you see is the message from God that John, as a prophet of God, would proclaim. It's the essential message of the Bible. It's the essential message of Christmas. It's the good news of salvation, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. This message, you see, concerns a people being saved, a people being rescued. That's what our minds should be upon over the next few weeks. This is what should be central to our thinking. Salvation, a rescue plan. And why is such salvation necessary? And we find it here, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. This is why the people of this world, people like you and me, this is why we need to be rescued, why we need salvation, why we need to be saved. Because we are sinners. We sinned against the holy God. And therefore we are in a desperate situation without this salvation. We are condemned. The Bible says that the wrath of God is upon us. He's angry, and he has every right to be angry. And one day, unless our sin be forgiven by God, we shall experience His unending anger and wrath in hell. Nothing short of the forgiveness of sins, of all our sins, by Almighty God, is necessary if we are to avoid such a dreadful, eternal destiny. And yet such forgiveness is what is spoken of here, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. I had a phone call from my mum this afternoon asking what I wanted for Christmas. Had I done my Christmas list? Well, you know I'm going to ask for a Rupert annual, anyone who was here a few weeks ago. But perhaps you've written a list of things you need. Well, friend, I don't know what would be on your Christmas list, but I do know what your greatest need is. If you haven't already received it, your greatest need, please listen to me, is the salvation that is spoken of here, at the heart of which lies the forgiveness of sins. Don't be fooled by all those other things you might have put on your Christmas list. They pale into insignificance compared to this. You need to be saved. You need your sin to be forgiven. You need this salvation. What use are those other things to you from an eternal perspective? I mean, imagine if you were hanging from a cliff by your fingertips and down below you was a great chasm, a great fiery chasm, and I passed by and I said, oh, is there anything to identify? What do you need? You're hanging there. I wouldn't expect you to answer, oh, I would really like the latest CD from so-and-so, or I'd really like a splendid box of chocolates, or I'd really like some clothes from M&S. You wouldn't answer that. I need to be rescued. I need to be saved. Friend, you know, spiritually speaking, you are hanging from that cliff by your fingertips. And there's a great fiery chasm below you called hell. And you cannot pull yourself up. You need saving. You need rescuing. You need the salvation spoken of here in the Word of God. Salvation that will secure for you the forgiveness, the full forgiveness of all your sins. Because without it, you will one day drop into that chasm, never to come out again. But thank God that the message of the Bible, the good news that John would later proclaim, that we up here have the privilege of proclaiming to you, is that there is such salvation for those who would receive it. What more wonderful news could you hear than this? Salvation in the forgiveness of sins. That's the message that John is going to be raised up to proclaim. The good news of salvation from God in the forgiveness of sins. That's the what. What's the message John's going to proclaim? But secondly, why? Why? Why do we have this good news to proclaim? Why did John? Why do I? Why does Mr. Harrison? Why do any of us here? Well, we find the answer to this in verse 78. We're taken to the very heart of the cause of this salvation, to what lies behind it, to what initiated it. They're lovely words, aren't they? Because of the tender mercy of our God. I just want you to think about those. I want you to try and memorize those words. The tender mercy of our God. Why is there this message of good news for sinful people like you and me? Because of the tender mercy of our God. Now let's be clear about this. It's not because of the merits of man. It's all because of the mercy of God. Just repeat that. It's not because of the merits of man. It's all because of the mercy of God. This is all because of the mercy of God. It's not something that God was duty bound to do. It's not something he felt obliged to do. I'm sure there's much of the giving that will take place over the next few weeks, the giving of presents, the sending of cards. There's a sense in which we feel duty bound to do it, don't we? Oh, I suppose I'd better send a card to so and so. It's not that God was duty bound to save sinners. It's his tender mercy This salvation was something we could never otherwise receive. We don't deserve it. We most certainly could never earn it. We are spiritually impoverished. That's what you are. I'm sure over the next few weeks there'll be loads of those, you know, the TV programs, those adaptations of all the Dickensian novels, weren't there? Where all the streets are filled with paupers, you know, and everyone's very poor and very sad and very miserable. And well, just think of those images, friends. Spiritually speaking, that's what you are. You are a pauper. You are impoverished. You are bankrupt. God was not duty-bound to save you. There's no way you could save yourself. You couldn't buy your way into heaven. You couldn't earn your way to heaven. No, it's because of the tender mercy of our God that John had this message to proclaim, that I have this message to proclaim. We sort of enter into God here because this word tender mercy, it means a mercy that comes from deep within God. It could be the bowels of mercy, the entrails of mercy. It's something, it's not superficial, it's not skin deep. It comes from the very heart of God. It's deeply rooted within the being of God. It's a mercy that's magnificent in its magnitude. It's a mercy that's marvellous in its expression in this great plan of salvation. Remember those words. The tender mercy of our God. This is why there is this message to proclaim, because of God's mercy. So what would John proclaim? Well, he would proclaim salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Why should he proclaim that? Because of the tender mercy of God. But thirdly, how would this salvation, the forgiveness of sins, how would it be brought about? How would it be accomplished? Yes, God's mercy, the tender mercy of God had initiated it, but how would it be actually achieved? And we read that, don't we, in the rest of these verses, at the end of verse 78 and verse 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And what we have here is a beautiful, and I mean that, it's a beautiful description of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who's been spoken of there, the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into the world. Why did he come into the world? Why was he born 2,000 years ago? Well, I could quote a number of verses that make it very clear. And they're verses you'll no doubt hear from myself, from Mr. Harris and others, many times over the coming weeks. Like Matthew 1:21, when the angel of the Lord said to Joseph, Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's come. That's why you don't give him that name, Jesus the Lord saves, because he's going to save people. Or do you remember what the angel said to the shepherds? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A saviour. One to bring salvation. Who is Christ the Lord? Or in many ways I always feel the clearest verse in Scripture as to why Jesus Christ came into the world. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. You don't get any simpler than this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I thank God for the clarity of that verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sin. You can't misread that, can you? You can't misinterpret that. This is how this great rescue plan will be accomplished. This is how sinners will be saved. By the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. The Son of God. Himself coming into this world to be the Saviour of sinners. Jesus Christ didn't come just to inspire people, as many say today, just to be an example to people. He came to save people. Sinful people like us. He's the sunrise. He's the dayspring who shall visit us from on high. He's the dawn who has visited this world from on high. Do you love looking at sunrises? They're lovely, aren't they? You look at sunrises. We usually think of a sunrise as coming from below, don't we? As coming up, not as coming from on high. But that's what we're told here about this most glorious sunrise. The sunrise, the day spring, the dawn shall visit us from on high. He came down to earth from heaven. Who is God and Lord of all? And his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth, our Saviour holy. This is the sunrise that's come down from on high. The eternal God becomes a man. For what purpose? To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. We have pictured for us here of people in absolute darkness. Pining away in that darkness. Unable in and of themselves to do anything about that darkness. Just think about that. Absolute darkness. Blackness. But then a sunrise. Then light. Light appears from another source that dispels the darkness. You know, I'm sure we'd all agree that a sunrise is a beautiful event. But a sunrise is more than that, isn't it? A sunrise and the light it brings, it's a most welcome event. To those who sit in darkness. You imagine someone lost on a moor or mountain. It's pitch black. But then the sunrise. It would be more than beautiful, wouldn't it? It would be the most welcome sight in all the world. Friend, the Bible describes us in our sin as being in darkness. In the devil's domain of darkness. The darkness of our sin. The darkness of unbelief. Without hope. Without God. And it's also black and it's also miserable. But then the Lord Jesus, the sunrise from on high. The most beautiful, the most glorious sunrise you will ever see. He brings light to those who sit in darkness. And note in the shadow of death, for each one of us, death is, well, it is, isn't it, lingering nearby. Casting its shadow over us. And at any moment that deathly shadow might become a reality. It could happen at any time, couldn't it? Again, I only point to you to last Tuesday's event and our brother Bill Elliott. And who would have thought, I would have thought that day would have been his last on this earth. Couldn't that be true of you tomorrow? It could be true of me. And when death does come, when the shadow of death becomes a reality of death, it will be too late then to receive this salvation from God. This death will simply usher the unforgiven sinner from their present darkness into that eternal darkness, the darkness of hell. Oh, friend, how important it is that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ now. You trust in the one who gives light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, who guides feet into the way of peace. Peace with God. With all that contains. Being brought from where you are at the moment, brought from where you are, estranged, alienated, at enmity with God, brought near through the death of Christ, brought into the very family of God. Peace with God and all the blessings of God upon your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, He can do this. The Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in His wings. How would all this salvation be accomplished? By the Lord Jesus Christ. The day springs from on high. Coming down into this world as a man. It wasn't enough that He should be born in that stable in Bethlehem. He must suffer and die on the cross of Calvary. You remember that Calvary scene? Do you remember how it said that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land? And that tells us, you see, that the sunrise from on high, He endured the darkness of the cross to bring light to the lives of people like you. light to those who sit in darkness. He who had for all eternity enjoyed perfect peace with God his Father, he endured the wrath of God on the cross, that your feet might be guided into the way of peace. This is how this salvation has been accomplished. Now I've asked three questions of these verses. What is the message that John and others can proclaim? It's salvation, it's a forgiveness of sins. Why do we have such a message to proclaim? Only because of the tender mercy of God. How has all this been accomplished? Well, by the day spring, the sunrise, visiting us from on high. Now, I've one last question, and it's aware. My question is, where are you tonight? Where are you? Are you still amongst those who sit in darkness? Are you still amongst those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death? I mean, I know we've got lights on in here, and maybe you intend, I don't know, over the next few weeks to put lights all over your house and lights all over your Christmas trees and lights everywhere. Yet all the time, you're sitting, spiritually speaking, in darkness. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ can bring you out of that darkness. He's the true light. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. He said, I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Why don't you follow him? Why don't you believe in him? Why don't you come out of the darkness and into his light? Why don't you come out from the shadow of death? Again, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Why will you refuse to allow him to guide your feet into the way of peace? Why do you want to stay at war with God? I mean, this time of year is often, isn't it, a time when people feel they should bury the hatchet, when they should make good. You remember that amazing incident was in the First World War when the two opposing sides came together on Christmas Day, didn't they, and played a game of football and sang a hymn together. It was seen as a time to make peace, albeit temporarily then. And the Lord Jesus Christ would guide your feet into the way of peace. And he doesn't say wait till Christmas Day. He says, I'll do it for you tonight. Peace with God. Reconciliation. Friend, you need to repent of your sins. You need tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. If you have not done so already, come to Christ this evening, that you might come out of the darkness, come out of the shadow of death, and come into the family of God. And let me just say to you, if you are a Christian here tonight, with what lies ahead over the coming weeks, what are you to really be about? That's really what I want to preach this now. It seems so in advance of Christmas, maybe you're thinking he's not starting Christmas sermons already. I want you to be prepared for the weeks ahead. Because we read in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you, if you're Christian, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may do something. And what is it you are to do? What is it you are to do over the coming weeks, Christians? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Unbeliever here, come out of the darkness by trusting in Christ. Believer here, proclaim the excellencies over this Christmas period of him who has brought you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. To him be all the glory, the dayspring, the sunrise, who has visited us from on high. Amen.